Hey, someone's wishing you happy Easter, Joyce. Well, I have no high notes, I have no low notes. If I can get three notes right in the middle to speak with, I'll be happy this morning. So, John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Now, when I was a kid, I would get together with my cousins, or I would get together with any kids, and we would play hide-and-go-seek. And whoever was counting, one, two, three, before they could go out to get everybody, they had to say, "Ready or not, here I come." And so this morning, I can't help but think to myself that Jesus is not really the one hiding. It's the disciples that are in hiding. They're the ones that should have been anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. But they're not ready for him to come. But Jesus is about to say, "Ready or not, here I come." And I believe that we, as the church, should be anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, even today. And I believe that he is saying again, "Ready or not, here I come." Let's read the passage. "The first day of the week cometh, Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved." Remember, John never refers to himself in his gospel, but yet we see him do it in the third person. "And saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead." I underline that verse for you. "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Very tender passage about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just a brief prayer. Father, we pray for wisdom. I pray for strength for myself and listening for the people so that we might hear the word and grow in it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts are called the synoptics because they give us a synopsis or a summary of the certain events that surround the life of Jesus Christ. But John's gospel pulls out particular happenings and then gives us greater detail on those happenings. So we could say it in this way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the macro picture, the large picture, but John deals with the micro picture. I was looking, Elijah, I was looking at all of our YouTube videos. All of them have me doing this. All the thumbnails are of me doing this. So I'm doing this right now so that that will be the automatically generated thumbnail so that it will be good to go. I want to give you just a few hangers this morning. This morning, for the early service, I had a 93-point message. I just forgot some of the points. But I want to give you just a few hangers this morning to hang the story on, hang our text on. The first hanger this morning is Mary Magdalene. In this account, John gives us the eyewitness view of Mary Magdalene. And he also tells us about himself and Peter, but really the focus of these 18 verses is Mary Magdalene. Mary is highlighted going to the tomb. Even though we know others went as well from the other Gospels, she's the one that is highlighted. Mary is highlighted as running from the tomb to go and tell the disciples about Jesus. Mary is weeping over the disappearance of the body. Mary is talking with the Master. Again, we must get it into our heads that Mary does not go to the tomb on this Sunday morning anticipating finding a risen Jesus. She goes to the tomb on this Sunday morning anticipating finding a body. Mary is not any more particularly pious than any of the other people involved in this story. She is just as confused as the rest of them are. But yet we see she is loyal. And so if I want to give you the second hanger for this morning's text, the second hanger would be loyalty versus faithfulness. Loyalty versus faithfulness. Why do I bring this up? Well, because loyalty and faithfulness are distinct from each other. They are not synonymous with each other. Do you understand this? You see, she is loyal, and it does not affect her beliefs. What do I mean? She's loyal to Jesus, but she is convinced that she's going to find a dead body. Faith radically changes your beliefs. Loyalty does not radically change your beliefs. She loyally goes and tells the disciples that Jesus is not there in the tomb. She does not tell them that Jesus is risen from the dead. Loyalty does not change you. Faithfulness does. Her loyalty causes her to weep at the tomb because her master's body is gone. And when she thinks she's talking to the gardener, she says, "Tell me where the body is so that I might go and carry it away." Now, I don't know what Mary thought she had, but she thought she had some sort of strength because she went to the tomb knowing there was a stone there. I don't know that she figured out how she was going to roll the stone away, but she went there knowing that there was a stone there. But she went with spices ready to go and prepare the body of Jesus. And when it was just her talking with the gardener, she says, "Listen, I'll go heft the body and carry him where he needs to be." Because she was loyal to Jesus. Can I give you another picture? I am a loyal American. I am a loyal American. There is no other country in this world that holds my affections. There is no other country in this world that I want to see prosper like I want to see the United States of America prosper. There is no other country in this world that I want to see as a superpower besides the United States of America. There is no other country in this world where I would want to see them more in an advantageous position than my own country. I'm very loyal. But my loyalty does not mean that I do not think that my country is heading in the wrong direction. My loyalty does not prohibit my ability to compute the fact that this nation is thumbing its nose at God and reaping the rewards of that. I'm loyal to America, but I think America is nuts. I am loyal to America, but I think that America has fallen. And I think that America has ceased to be great because it has ceased to be good. But I advance to you that while I have loyalty in my nation, I have absolute faith in my God. And so while my nation might go the wrong direction and I might stand as a voice crying in the wilderness saying, stop the madness, stop the madness, stop the madness, when it comes to my God, where He goes, I will follow. What He says, I will do. That's the difference between loyalty and faithfulness. And so we have the exact same difference here with Mary Magdalene. I have absolute faith that my God will lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, even though those paths of righteousness might be in places that I would be loath to walk in. Did you hear that? Have you ever walked in the valley of the shadow of death? You know you're not going to die, right? Because the valley of the shadow of death is not death, but it feels like it, doesn't it? It feels like it's hanging over you. Have you ever been sick and just thought to yourself, Lord, just take me now? That's every single man that gets a cold, right? A woman gets a cold and she goes on as if nothing happens. A man gets a cold, the whole household has to come to a standstill and everybody has to bring them chicken soup. And
you don't know how bad I am.
I always pick on Jeff because I tell him he gets man sick. I was out with him out at a conference one time when he was sick and I was thinking to myself, poor Jeannie, when Jeff's sick, man, he just snots and moans and groans. But I do the same thing because it's man sickness. We're entitled to that. We don't get to have kids. When we get sick, we get to moan and groan about that. But I would say to you that those valleys of the shadow of death, those paths that we would not necessarily walk ourselves through, sometimes the Lord takes us through them. And we recognize that where He leads, we will follow. The path for Mary and the disciples had gone in a direction that they absolutely did not want to go in. It went through the cross. And the disciples and Mary had no desire to endure the cross. That's why I'm convinced, I said this, I believe, last Sunday, I'm convinced that's why John just writes so little about the crucifixion. He does not focus on the horrors of it. I'm convinced that John, as an old man, just says, and he was crucified, because that's all he can bring himself to write. And he's basically saying, let your imagination fill in the gap. Because this was a path that he did not want to go through. They loved Jesus to death, and they loved Jesus in death, but their loyalty did not generate faith that caused them to have a grasp of how he could raise from the dead. Now, it's not that they didn't believe in the resurrection or that the resurrection was some new concept to them. You understand this? Because we know already that there was a disparity between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't. That's why they're Sadducee. But just because this concept was there did not mean that Mary or the disciples had any understanding of how Jesus Christ, who was dead, could be alive. So between Mary's approach to the tomb in verse 1 and her bold statement to the disciples in verse 18, something happens that's dramatic. Now, Mary was concerned about the spices, right? She wanted to make sure, we know this from the other gospel writers, that the women wanted to make sure that the spices were right. I can almost hear the conversation as they're going. They're probably saying, well, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they're just a couple of guys. They probably don't know how to get the spices just right for the body. We got to go in there. We got to make sure. They did a rush job. Let's make sure that Jesus gets the care that he really needs. And so she's concerned for these spices. This is an example to me of loyal love. They're also concerned about the stone from another gospel writer. We know that they say, well, what are we going to do with the stone? We don't know what the conclusion was that they came up with as to what they were going to do with the stone, but they're concerned about it. Now, I say this to say this. How often have you concerned yourselves with the trivial and you've left the important things that you were supposed to have faith in go by the wayside? Did you hear what I'm saying? They're concerned about the spices and the stone, but none of them are thinking to themselves, he said he would rise again. And every time he said something, he did it. When he told a man to stretch out a withered hand, the man did. When he told a man to get up and walk, who had never walked in years, he did. When he told a man to see who couldn't see, he did. When he told a dead man to get up out of the tomb, he did. If he said all those things and they came to pass. Now, why do I say all this? Because this is too good. I don't know whether you get it or not. The miraculous does not translate into belief. Did you hear that? The miraculous does not translate into belief. These disciples and Mary should have had an absolute knowledge that Jesus Christ was going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. And they didn't. Why? Because it takes the quickening work of the Holy Spirit to cause you to understand the spiritual truths of this world. Apart from the Holy Spirit turning on the receptors necessary to believe truth, all you are lost in is a lie of your own making. And so we tend to get so consumed and stressed over the tiny obstacles of this earth, but we miss the important things. Now, I'm not saying that we should sit around and do nothing because we serve a sovereign God, but what I am saying is that we are supposed to be dependently active on our God. We are to depend on him who has tasked us with these things to do, and then we are to carry them out. And the problem with concern is that concern often leads to confusion. They were concerned about a stone. They were concerned about spices, and when they get to the tomb, they're confused with an empty tomb. Nobody says, he said he'd rise again. I kid you not, the only people beating that drum were the religious leaders. They're the ones that said, go seal the grave and set a watch over it because he said he's going to get back up out of the grave. They're the only ones that were paying attention to what Jesus had to say. That's why I say to you, there is a dramatic difference between loyalty and faithfulness. So Mary is concerned about spices and stones, and she's confused about empty tombs. And unfortunately, this is what happens to a lot of us. The third hanger that I have for you is doing right out of confusion will create fanaticism or formalism. Doing right out of confusion will create fanaticism or formalism. So, Mary is at the right place at the right time out of loyalty for Jesus Christ, not out of faithfulness to him. They all should have been at that tomb. You understand? They all should have been there saying, he said, ready or not, here I come. And so we ought to go down there and wait for him to come out of that tomb. But none of them went down there for that reason. And so I would advance to you that it is possible for us to try to do the right thing religiously out of concern, but we wind up with a confused outlook on what is right because we are not grounding ourselves in the Word of God. This is deep stuff for a Sunday morning after biscuits and gravy. Shane had asked permission for a nap. I didn't give it. I don't think he needs the permission anyway. He'll nod off whether I give it or not. Huh? But I want to give you the verse that I underlined earlier because it's right in the center of this passage and it holds the central theme to the whole passage. Verse 9 says, for as yet they knew not the Scripture. Now, listen, they knew the Scripture. They knew it, but they didn't know it. You see, we only have the one English word, know. But in the Greek, we have gnosko and epignosis. And the difference is the epignosis is just gnosis with an epi on front of it. What's that mean? Well, the epi is just a little prefix that gives us the idea of built upon. And so there's a difference between knowing something and knowing something. Having your life built upon it. They knew the Scriptures, but they weren't built upon the Scriptures. And that's the problem. That's what leads to them doing the right thing, but they're doing it in confusion. They were not grounded on the Word of God. People will come to church at Christmas and at Easter time because they're concerned to do the right thing, but they're absolutely confused as to what the right thing is. So Mary is concerned in the wrong way, which leads her to be confused about the truth, which ends with her having a conclusion that somebody's stolen Jesus' body. Well, that's ridiculous. But that's her conclusion. So she takes, this is her process of exegesis. I'm loyal to Jesus. I'm going to Jesus to where he is, dead. She gets there. She's confused. Tomb is empty. Stone rolled away. No guards. No Jesus. So she then immediately applies what she knows. And she does it all naturally. She's doing it all in the flesh. And she comes up with this conclusion. Somebody took his body. Now, why do I say all this? Because good, well-meaning people like you guys who sit in these pews faithfully week after week, you can go and you can read the Bible and you can make a natural application to it and come to a wrong conclusion. Did you know that? I've had good, well-meaning people come up to me and they've said to me, "Pastor, you know, I was reading my Bible the other day and it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Lord be." And then they say to me something like this, "Boy, it's getting to be just as wicked today as it was in the days of Noah." And I say to them, maybe you didn't read that whole passage. Because that passage says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Do you know what that means? It means it was life as usual and the flood overtook them. When Jesus Christ comes back, that's what it's going to be. Not that it's going to be particularly wicked, but that it's going to be life as usual and the Lord will overtake them. Isn't it amazing how people can grasp at something and then use their natural mind to try and get an understanding of it instead of turning to the scriptures themselves when they actually give their own definition most of the time? And so what winds up happening is you wind up drifting either into fanaticism, and we talked about that earlier, or formalism. What's formalism? Cold, dead formalism. We come to church. Listen, if you can sing the doxology and not think about what it's saying, you're drifting into formalism. We sing it every week, but you've got to challenge yourself every week, what? Not to drift into formalism. Why do we sing it every week? Why do we read a psalm every week? Anybody have a guess? Because we're to do what? To greet each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the Bible commands us to weekly, when we get together, at least have one psalm included in it. But there can become formalism. We're just reading another psalm. Why are we reading another psalm? Because God has commanded this to happen when we greet each other. Why do we sing the doxology? Because we want to remind ourselves that every blessing we have has come from the triune God of the universe. But you can drift into formalism. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We've got to fight against that. We can do the right things the wrong way. Mary is at the right place at the right time, but she's got the wrong attitude. She's got the wrong heart. She's concerned with the meaningless. That concern with the meaningless leads to confusion about the meaningful. What's the meaningful? The empty tomb. That should have been a foot stomp and hallelujah moment for Mary Magdalene. When she saw that, she should have been as Pentecostal as she could get. She should have been like us all week. This is the past 10 weeks. This is what I've been walking around doing. Hang out the banners and shout the news. Blow the trumpets and horns. All the choir's laughing because that's what we sang in the cantata. And for some reason, that's the one that gets stuck in my head. I walk around and then I sing it, and then Stacy and Joanna and Eleanor, they start walking around, and that's all you hear in the house. Hang out the banners and shout the news, blow the trumpets and horns. That should have been what Mary Magdalene was doing. Woo! Give me my hanky, I gotta wave it. Jesus Christ has come back to life. But what is she doing instead? She's weeping. Why? Because they took the dead body of her Lord away. Nobody touched his dead body. He stood up. But this pattern is so often repeated in life, and not just about the most important things. How many times have you in your own life come to a wrong conclusion about things? You got concerned about something, then you got confused about something, and then you arrived at the wrong conclusion. I said the other day, Can't remember what service it was. I say a lot of things. And I've been heavily medicated lately. But I said the other day about feelings, emotions. In my mind, there's faith. And way down here, there's opinions. And way down here at the bottom, there's feelings and emotions. When somebody comes up to me and says, well, I feel like, I think to myself, that says to me, you have put absolutely no brain power into this thing. At least with an opinion, you've had to put some brain power into it. Remember Hercule Poirot? Use the little gray cells. And now here, we see that that's what's happening. Mary is consumed with her emotions. And her emotions are controlling her at this moment. And that has led to a dangerous aspect. The fourth hanger that I want to give you is that part of the problem that she has with this is a superficial inspection. A superficial investigation, let's say it that way. A superficial investigation. Verse 1, the stone's rolled away. Verse 11, she stoops and she looks. Can I venture to draw a line here? When you superficially read the scriptures, which remember is the heart of the problem here, they don't know the scriptures yet, you tend to become dangerous. Did you hear that? When you superficially read the scriptures, you tend to become dangerous. People will do this. They'll read the scriptures. They'll shove their superficial investigation as a truth then in front of somebody else. People will try and arrive at conclusions that are absolutely wrong. We need to read our Bibles carefully and prayerfully. I remember a friend of mine saying to me one day, he said, well, you know, Nathan, the Bible does say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that was his way of saying, I ought to be allowed to get back at people when I need to. And I told him, I said, well, it does say that. I said, let's read it. And we opened the Bible and turned to Matthew where Jesus says it. And then condemns it. Isn't it interesting? When you actually read the Bible and not just take it at a superficial value. Three different times Mary shows that she has a wrong conclusion. Verse 2, she runs away to the disciples and she says, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. Verse 13, why are you weeping? Because they have taken away my Lord. Verse 15. Why are you weeping? Because they've taken him away. If you know where they've taken him, tell me so that I may go and take him away. Three different times she shares the wrong conclusion. How many times have I heard concerned, confused Christians share the wrong conclusion with people? Do you not understand that when you share something of importance, you should be sure that you get it right? Spurgeon used to tell the young men when he was preaching to them, he'd say, don't just preach in such a way that people can understand you. Preach in such a way that people can't misunderstand you. Now, I'm not saying this to tell you don't ever talk about Jesus because you might get it wrong. But I'm saying this to tell you that make sure that you can at least get the basics of the faith absolutely dead on right when you're talking to somebody. Because you would not want to start a case of the whisper game, right? Remember the whisper game or telephone? We love to do that with our kids. One thing, when you have a big family, you know that it isn't going to get back to you, right? Josiah's a weak link. It gets to him, you could tell him the rock rolled across the driveway and he would say, a mountain goat climbed a hill. And you'd think to yourself, what? But how do you get it right then? You have to ask the person at the front of the line, what did you say? How do you get theology right? You have to go to Jesus himself. And that's the final hanger that I want to give you, is that there is clarity in Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus and ask him, say, I want truth, not lies, to permeate my life. Show me in Scripture where I was wrong. Go to the men that God has provided the church with to help you and to encourage you in truth. When we intently focus on the voice of Jesus, just as Mary intently focused on the voice of Jesus when he spoke to her and said her name, then she said what? All of a sudden, loyalty is no longer the issue. Faithfulness is now. She says, Rabboni. Wow. Can you imagine the quiver that was in her liver at that moment? When she recognized fully. Just kind of like the guys on the Emmaus Road, right? They walk with Jesus all day. And it's not till the end of the day that they come to the knowledge that it's him. And the one guy says to the other guy, didn't you get heartburn like me when he talked with us? Wow. When they focus in on Jesus. In order to focus in on Jesus, you have to put your emotions to the side. You have to put your focus completely on him. And you have to say, I want to hear what he has to say more than anything else. And then you'll wind up with clarity. When Jesus spoke Mary's name in verse 16, the concern, the confusion, and the wrong conclusion all went away. And Jesus gave her a command in verse 17, and she then actively sought to correct her previous lie with truth. What was her previous lie? Somebody came and took Jesus. Now what's she shouting in verse 18? He is alive. It's not too late. There might be things that you have said in your life that are wrong. I'm just guessing. Just guessing that there's a possibility that there's things that you've said in this life that are wrong. It's not too late. It is never too late until you're dead for you to change what you've said in the past and say, Lord, this is what's right. This is what your word says. And I want to hang out the banners and shout the news and blow the trumpets and horns. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is a risen Lord and that that resurrection has caused a dramatic change in our lives. We pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you'd radically change them, quicken them, even at this moment, cause them to come to Jesus. Lord, for those of us here who have been faithfully hearing the resurrection story year after year after year, may we be able to sing out joyfully, and when in scenes of glory we sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that we have loved for so long. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.